praise you. Oh, today is the first day of this week, and it's the day of your resurrection. Lord, we thank you. You have gathering us together. Lord, you know how much your enemy hates this kind of gathering, but you are the victorious one. Together we bind your enemy, bind all his distractions. Lord, we consecrate this time into your hand. Oh, cover us with your victorious blood so we can all enjoy your fresh anointing. Lord, we have nothing in ourselves. Everything is just entrusted into your hand. We know that you be with us. We thank you. We praise you. Amen. So thank the Lord that this week we cover Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15 to verse 29, right? I'm sorry that I made a mistake, and it's this morning I learned that this is the portion. but anyway, you know, this portion is very rich. And I have no intention to cover all these important points here. I only share with you what I enjoy in this portion, and then afterwards you can all share what you enjoy in this portion. And because it is very rich, I don't want to say this is very complicated, but it's very rich. And then especially I love the verses that you had last week. That is Colossians 1, verse 12 to verse 14. Here it shows that all these rich portions are for our enjoyment. So how about if we start to read from verse 12 together, then brother read 13, sister read 14, we alternate until the last verse, we all declare verse 29 together, okay? Bring hands to the counselor. Who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light? Us and us and transfer us into the kingdom. wait. Sorry, I feel the sister's voice is too low. It's hardly we can hear. How about if we use our spirit to declare this, okay? And it's the same way with the brothers. Okay, again, start from verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of Son of His love. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And he is before all things, and all things cohere in him.
And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have
the first place in all things. For in him all the fullness was his.
And enemies in your mind because of your evil works.
To present you holy and without blemish and without reproach
indeed you knew in the face, grounded and satisfied, and unto you will you are the Lord's reign in all nations. I am sure. And feel
that which is lacking of the affections of Christ, made life for his body, which is the church,
which has changed measure according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to complete the word of God. To whom all fields be praised.
The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you,
the hope of glory. For it also I labor, strengthening to his which operate in me in power. Praise the Lord. So this is so rich, and I don't know from where to start. But anyway, I would say this verse 29, in the past, I did not take this verse very seriously, and I thought it just mentioned it here. But later, when we study the book of Colossians more and more, then we realize this verse 29 is extremely important. We know in the past, last time when we covered the book of Romans, and I remember at that time we still emphasized Romans chapter 15, verse 16. And in that verse, it says that all of us, not only we are God's priests, we all know when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we became God's children. But we also need to know that when we believe into the Lord Jesus, when we receive him as our Savior, we also all become God's priests. And both the children, the matter of the children, and the matter of priests are four-time thing. No son or no children can talk to their father from 9 o'clock this morning until 5 this afternoon, I'm your son. Afterwards, I'm no longer your son. No, that's ridiculous. And so the same with priests. The Old Testament priests, it's all four time. So then at that time, we in the very beginning when I studied Romans chapter 15, verse 16, mainly I paid attention to the fact that all of us, when we are still alive on this earth, we need to preach the gospel and to gain the sinners. And I believe that you also know there's a very famous hymn. And that hymn said, how can I go to the Lord and with two hands empty, right? So once we preach the gospel, we get someone saved, then thank the Lord. We say, now my hand is no longer empty, so I can somewhat in the judgment seat of Christ, probably I will pass. But then later, I realized not only in the Bible you have this verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Paul offered the saved ones through his gospel preaching and to make them as the New Testament offering offered to God. In the Old Testament, when they offer things to God, they either kill a
sheep or kill an oxen, whatever, it is all outward things to offer God some animals or birds. That was Old Testament offerings. In the New Testament, we don't offer these things. In the New Testament, we have the New Testament offering. The most important New Testament offering is to offer the sinners, the believed sinners, and to God. This is the New Testament offering. And so then I thought, so we just need to preach the gospel? Yes, we all need to preach the gospel and to get people saved. Not only they will not be thrown into the lake of fire, and also all the saved ones can become the material for God's building. So I believe most of you know this. But then later I discovered not only just to offer these saved ones as the New Testament offerings. And also in the Bible, for instance, Romans chapter 12, and there Paul not only said that he offered the saved ones, he also want to help all the newly saved ones to consecrate themselves. Don't just say, I offer this one to God. That's good. At least you preach the gospel and to get this one saved. But we also need to help all those newly saved ones when they, because they love the Lord, because they know the Lord more, because they touch the Lord, and hope that they will offer themselves as the New Testament offering to God. We know last night we had eight baptized, right? Praise the Lord. I believe all those who are involved in last night's gospel meeting, and when you saw eight persons got baptized, you're all very happy. Yes, we are all very happy. I don't know whether any of these eight newly baptized ones here. Anyone here? Or maybe either they go to Flushing or they go to Brooklyn. But anyway, we thank the Lord that they were baptized. Then, but we hope those who involved in the gospel meeting don't think your job is finished. Your job is not finished. Your job is just started. Or our job is just started. Then we need to continue to help them to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to want to give themselves to the Lord. That is wonderful. And then, even one day, we try to shepherd these newly saved ones, we help them, and they consecrate themselves to the Lord. That is still not enough. So we have what? We have this verse 29 here. This verse 29 shows us, let's declare this verse together, okay? For which also I labor, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power. So here you can see that Paul did not just to encourage people to offer themselves to God, then finish. No, here in our Christian life, while we're still on the earth, we all need to help each other. We all need to supply to each other, and also according to our operation, which operates in us and in the divine power. And so we need to help each other until all of us grow into maturity. And so we can all be the living, functioning members of the body. So I hope that we can, when we come to this portion, we should have this kind of understanding. Okay, so then, all these things, don't think it's something, it's a lot of pressure on people. Rather, that's why I want to read from verse 12 to verse 14. And it says, let's read these three verses again. Okay? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who deliver us out of the authority of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So here it shows that this wonderful Christ, and He accomplished so many things, and He is the all-inclusive Christ. And this all-inclusive Christ is what? It's not just try to give us a lot of work. And no, He is here for us to enjoy Him and for us to, well, eating Jesus is the way. But anyway, we all the time we need to enjoy this. And then the more we enjoy this Christ, the more we eat and drink of this Christ, the more we will be in the light. And this is an important point in this portion. And here, because I think by now, most of you know the background of this book of Colossians. That was, at the time, the church there, the saints there, were very much influenced by other things. And one is influenced by Judaism, by the religion. And we all know it was the Judaizers. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed Stephen. And they killed all these Christians. And then not only they persecuted the Christians, and they did many evil things. And so in other words, that because they did not follow the Lord, they did not want to be one with the Lord, they rejected the Lord Jesus, and therefore they are in darkness. Now today, in other words, at the time when Paul wrote this book of Colossians, this was the background. But at that time, not only they were influenced, or many of the saints were damaged by the Judaism religion, they also were influenced by philosophies. And we know the Greek people, they love philosophy. And at that time, also all different kind of philosophy. And then also damaged the saints, and troubled the church. So therefore, today, we have to see that all this is Satan behind all these problems. So even today, we all need to be alert, need to be watchful. Now today, maybe there's no Judaizers in our midst and try to bring in the dark things. And but if we do not to be one with Christ, and then very easy, you or me, we could also fall into a condition of darkness. So when we come to this portion, we really need to take this word here and be watchful, be alert, so we will not fall into the same problem like 2,000 years ago the church had this problem. And then here, the positively, so this portion is so positive. And to one degree, this portion shows us Christ is the reality of all the positive things in the universe. And so even when I was in high school, then at that time I was in the church in Taipei, and these brothers already tried to infuse this kind of understanding into us. I still remember once in a young people conference, and the brother asked the question. It talks about Christ is everything. And then, so he asked the a brother happened to be. At that time, I did not wear glasses. That young brother wore glasses. Then this elderly brother said, "Is your glasses Christ?" And he couldn't answer. How could my glasses is Christ? Then eventually he said, he squeezed out this one sentence. He said, "If I don't have glasses, I cannot read the Bible." But that's his understanding. But anyway, because I by that time I already went to a number of life study conferences, then I knew the answer. I said, "Yeah, our Christ is really our glasses. Why? Because without the glasses, we cannot see things clearly. And today, without Christ, we also cannot see things clearly. And we don't have the right kind of sense of value. And many things in the world, even maybe evil, maybe very low, maybe it's temporary, maybe it's meaningless, we think these things are very important. But the real important things, the thing related to the triune God, related to God's purpose, then these things that have eternal value, then we think these things are nothing. You know, yesterday we had this memorial meeting for our dear sister Pearl. I feel that meeting was very wonderful. I don't know how do you feel. I really enjoy it. Especially in that memorial meeting, again, we are all being reminded today on this earth, we need to live a life of eternal value, with eternal value. Even though, outwardly speaking, it seems our dear sister Pearl's life on this earth was not long. She died at only 35 years old, but she lived a kind of life has eternal value. Even the last part of her life, she still, even though she had serious cancer, she still came to the meetings, still enjoyed the meetings, and still tried to help other Christians. So this is wonderful. And so I really feel that since we are in this portion, we all need to remind each other about this. And so this is one of the things that really I enjoyed very much. But then there's another thing touch me. I believe you are, and also I remember Brother Ed very often remind us when the Bible was written, at that time, there was no chapter and no verses. And like these epistles, it's a long letter. And so I think it's at the time when they translate the King James Version, at that time, had the chapters and the verses that to help people to find the verses easily. Why do I want to say this? Because just after this verse 29, then when we come to chapter 2 and verse 2, that's why today we did read verse 2. And let's read this verse 2 together. That wise place, they could knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance, unto the full knowledge of the mystery of God Christ. And so here, earlier, I think in the portion we have also had this one, also had used the. Like in verse 26, it says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now has been manifested to his saints." So here it talks about mystery, and also the mystery is being manifested. So mystery is because it was hidden. But today, in the New Testament time, and these things are being revealed. Why I want to mention this, some of you know, I just took a trip to Africa. In the beginning, I did not think it's a very big conference. Once I got there, then I realized it was a very, very big conference. And we know now we have more than 30. I don't remember the exact accurate number, but it's about 30 to 35 local churches in Africa. And up to this conference, or before this conference, even though we had that many local churches there, but they never have any fellowship among themselves. And this is the first time that all the local churches have saints coming together and to have this big conference. Now, originally, we thought probably at the conference we might have around 1,000 people. But out of our surprise, eventually 3,000 registered wanted to come to this conference. And then, so we couldn't find a suitable meeting place. But then the local brother, they went to see in Africa, they have this AU. We have United Nations here in New York, but they had AU, that is Africa Union. And it was Chinese Communist government. They spent the money and helped them to build this AU. It's a very modern building. And so that AU could seat 2,500. And I've never seen a meeting place is that fancy, modern, and compare with that building, United Nations is nothing. I'm not making fun of it. And every seat, they have 2,500 seats, every seat has an earphone. And because in Africa, they have many, many different kind of dialects. And the major dialect is more than 800. But don't worry, they have translators, and we have the earphone. Every seat had an earphone. So afterwards, among the coworkers, among ourselves, I said, when the Chinese government built this building, they would never guess one day or very soon that we use this building. So actually, when the local brothers went to ask the manager of AU, and then this, we said, "Is this for rent?" Yeah, they agree. This is for rent, and then they had already rented that stadium to a wedding, but then this manager, who was a lady, she said, "Oh, I feel your church conference is more important than the wedding." So she changed. She moved the wedding to another time. So she let us to use this. But why I want to mention these things? Because this is the first time that all the leading brothers in all these churches get together to have fellowship. And then I have noticed that so after the conference was over, and then all the leading ones had our fellowship, and these brothers used this phrase very often. That is, Christ is the what? Christ is the mystery of God. So here you have chapter 2, verse 2, and it says what? Christ is what? Christ is the mystery of God. Christ is the mystery of God. And then, maybe because lately in the summer training and in the messages, we often use this phrase, Christ is the mystery of God. And so then, I think after the conference, very, very informally among all the leading brothers, then we had some informal fellowship. Then I tried to find out. I said, when you keep saying Christ is the mystery of God, what do you mean? And nobody answered. Now, maybe they are afraid of me because they think I like to test people all the time. No, you know me. I don't like to test people. I'm just curious whether they know. And nobody answered. Then eventually I did some illustration. So I think only this way can be. So, oh, where's Brother Tsai? Brother Tsai left? Oh, okay, then. You come up. And Aubrey is here. Good. Okay, you come up. What's your name?
Marvin.
Good. Marvin. Okay, let's say Brother Marvin has a secret. Okay?
Okay.
You have a secret, okay? And I don't know what is his secret. And but Aubrey knows his secret. So, okay. But then, what then? If you want to know Marvin's secret, don't come to me because I don't know. And so, but it should go to him. He knows, right? Very simple, right? And then, very often, we don't go to the right person. That's Albert. Mm. And many times he came to me. Then he came to the wrong place, to wrong person. Now, thank you.
Okay.
Why I want to say this? Because, you know, we had 911. After 911, I don't know whether you still remember. And so at that time, like the president, that time it was still Bush. He wants to unify the whole country, right? So then they had a conference in Washington, D.C., and try to unify all different kind of religion. And I still remember there was one pastor, I don't know from which denomination he came. And so he prayed. At the beginning, he led people to pray. He said, the Lord of Abraham and the God of Muhammad and the God of Buddha. And then, I think he also mentioned Confucius. And so he said, God, this God is that. And then everybody clapped their hand that, oh, this pastor is good. He unified everybody. No, this is terrible. Why? Because none of the other one, yes, another one he said, and the father of Jesus. So then, he brought all these religious leaders together, but that is a terrible, terrible thing. So, and after that, I heard different ones like just say, "Oh, we are all pursuing the same God," and so you pursue God this way, he pursued that God that way, but eventually we all meet the same God. No, that's not. That's why today I want to use this verse. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Let's read Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read this together. There is salvation in no other, for neither is there another name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. So that is only one. There's no any other name can save us. Only the Lord Jesus can save us. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is what? It's the mystery of God. What does the mystery of God mean? That means he is the mystery of God. If you know him, you know the mystery of God. When you know the mystery of God, then God is no longer mysterious to you. And therefore, for us to say Christ is the mystery of God is very meaningful. If you want to know God, come to Christ. Only Christ is the mystery of God. The more we know Christ, the more we know God. And then all the other ones, who they can try to research or study this kind of religion, that kind of religion, and eventually God is still mysterious to them. Because they don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, then you don't know the mystery of God. Then God is still mysterious to you. Now today, even though most of us are Christians, but I really hope that when we come to this portion, and we will use this opportunity to open our eyes and to come to Christ and to know Christ, to experience Christ. In other words, not only we need to know Christ in an objective way, in a way of doctrinal, rather we need to know Christ experientially. And this way, all of us can really know this living God, and then we can go on with God. We can be one spirit with God. And therefore, I really feel that when we come to this portion, and we can apply this portion in our daily life and also in our church life. And we have to know that Christ is everything. And Christ should have the preeminence in everything. And the last thing I want to say is that, you know, in the book of Revelation, and then the Lord wants John to send seven letters to seven churches. And when the first one was to the church in Ephesus, and then the Lord praise them in many things. They have the spiritual discernment, and they very diligently serve. But one thing it says that the Lord want to blame or rebuke the church in Ephesus is that they have left their the first love. What is first love? Then we said, based on the book of Luke, chapter 15, the first love actually is the best love. Then what is best love? Then when I was young, I often think the first love means at the time when we first get saved, and then we are zealous. We are during this honeymoon period, and so we love the Lord. But then, this might apply to many other saints, but this does not apply to me because I was not brought up in a Christian environment or a Christian family. I just heard a pastor said, oh, God is real, God is living, whatever you need, you can pray to Him. And so at that time, I was 6 years old. I started to pray to the Lord every night. Give the Lord a long shopping list. I pray. I pray for quite a few years. And one day when I look back, I realized I became a Christian. How do I know? Because one day, at that time, I was 9 years old. And when my parents went to a banquet, maybe a wedding or a birthday, I don't know. But anyway, I was not put at the same table with my parents. I was at a table with all the strangers. But in that at that table, one guest, he was a Christian. And all the other guests at the table all mocked him. Now it's 20th century, you're still so superstitious and this and that. But as these other guests mocked that Christian, I was so angry, as if they were mocking me. Of course, they did not pay any attention to me, and they did not notice before they eat, I still pray. And so I was so angry. then later I realized, oh, that time probably I had already saved. Because otherwise I probably will not have that kind of reaction. But anyway, my point is, with my condition, how can I define the first love? I don't know. But then, in this book of Colossians, I think we have the answer here. So what kind of love is the first love, or is the best love? That is, if we really give Christ the first place in everything, then we are really having the first love or the best love. It is not just by some talking. It's not by some words. To me, it all depends on whether in our daily life, in our church life, we give Christ the preeminence, and we give Christ the first place in everything. The more we do this, the more we can enjoy God's love, and we can give God the best love. Okay, I just shared this much. Maybe you brothers can also share. And you want to share something?
Let me just share the first verse of this portion we have this week, and also the first reference verses we had this week for Morning Watch, okay? Because I thought it was really Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. As our brother mentioned, we are going to have chapter 2, verse 2 this week. Christ is the mystery of God. And what does it mean, Christ is the mystery of God? Actually, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he started to explain it, because there he says, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the image. He made the invisible God seen and known. That is why he is the image of the invisible God. And this verse, actually, it is so profound, and it's quite controversy, because the enemy is trying to use this verse to confuse people. Many Christians are confused by this verse, because they say, if you say Christ is the image of the invisible God, that's okay, but to say he is the firstborn of all creation, now if Christ is one, Christ is one with God, he's one in the triune God, and God is a creator, how all of a sudden he become the firstborn of all creation, right? But actually, Paul did not dwell, did not stop there. He actually continued in chapter 1, verse 16. In chapter 1, verse 16, he went on to say, because in him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordship or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and unto him. Okay, so he explained it very well in verse 16, that all things, in him, all things were created. So he's not just the firstborn of all creation, but all things were created in him. And That is why we have the first reference book, reference verses, okay? In the first reference verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brother. Okay, this, the Christ is the mystery of God, is really something which I don't think we have time and nor we have the proper utterance to really make it very clear. But anyway, the point is that to me, the first Monday's verse from Romans chapter 8 was very enlightening to me. Okay, it's very enlightening to me because Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a very familiar verse to many Christians. And many Christians like to quote it. They think by quoting it, they got it. And actually, it's not quite so. I think very often you hear people's testimony based on Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It only shows how provincial and how limited their understanding is. Okay, it's not until you open your mouth, then people will know you really did not understand Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because sometimes you hear people's testimony, you know, all things work together for good, those who love God, you know, this person goes out and something happened, you know, and he need to make the appointment, and he was late because he didn't plan very well. And then the light was red, and then, you know, it wasn't like the avenues in Manhattan, you know, it's synchronized. It's not synchronized. So you pray, and so somehow something happened. The light turns out so you got there on time, just barely. You think that's all things work together for good? That's what you think, right? And but I thought it was very interesting this week. We have Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, together with Romans chapter 8, verse 28, in order to enlarge us. In order to enlarge us, okay? To enlarge us in this way. Because in verse 15 said, who? The Son, Christ, who is the mystery of God, who is the image of the invisible God, and He is the firstborn of all creation. And He didn't say because in Him, man, or because in Him, certain of creation. He said all things. Now this all things in the context of this verse means all the creation. Mm-hmm. All the creation. I mean, I never read Romans 8:28 that for all we know that all things work together for good. When I mentioned this earlier, yes, I realize how easily it is if you quote Romans chapter 8 verse 28, you expose your own ignorance or narrowness. I don't usually use that verse to quote my testimony, to give my testimony. But this time I realized when I come to Colossians chapter 1, oh, Christ is the mystery of God. It's not so simple. It's not so simple. Yes, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know, this word firstborn actually should be in contrast to the only begotten. You know, we are so familiar with John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't say He gave His firstborn, right? He didn't say that. He gave His only begotten. Whosoever believeth unto Him would not perish but have eternal life. Now, the only begotten Son, one should never take that as the God only has one Son. No. The only begotten means in John chapter 1, it made very, very clear that no one has ever seen God. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, who has declared him. And the Father and the Son are so close, and they are so much in one. And so whatever in the Father's heart, whatever the secret is in the Father's heart, whatever the mystery is in the Father's heart, is fully known by the Son. And only the Son can declare it. And the only begotten Son is that. Okay, and now Christ has come, and Christ is the mystery of God. So what is known only to God, God's, which is secret to God, now through Christ, we can know it. Not only we can know it, because when Christ was revealed, I mean, you know, it is really very meaningful, starting from Psalm 2, and also in John, we can see that the Lord Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. And God so loved the world, and he gave him his only begotten Son to us, that he became a man. And he became a man in order that man can have a way to know him. Right? And so that... I think it is so wonderful that we have heard, we have read this, we have mentioned this in the book of Hebrews, that in Hebrews chapter 2, it mentioned that in the church, the Lord Jesus will lead many brothers to the Father to praise him. Even this morning, as we have the Lord's table meeting, you know, the Lord's table meeting, normally, in the beginning, we praise the Lord for the redemption he has accomplished. And then toward the end, we have a time to turn our worship to the Father. Amen. And actually, in doing so, it is the Lord Jesus takes the lead all his brothers to come to praise the Father. Now, what does that mean? Which means at the Lord's table, which signified the redemption the Lord Jesus had accomplished. Of course, he first has to become a man. He has to go through the process, incarnation, human living. And then he went to the cross. He accomplished redemption through death and burial and resurrection. And in resurrection, he released the life. And so now, in resurrection... in John chapter 21, when Mary saw him, he said, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to see my Father. But go to my brothers to tell them that I go to see my Father, which is your Father, my God, which is your God." So in other words, in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus is no longer the only begotten Son. Now he became the firstborn among many brothers. Okay? So that is why we have the worship of the Father following the lead of our older brother, the Lord Jesus. Okay? So, dear brothers and sisters, this is all the mystery of God. God's heart desire is that so he created man so that man can express him and man can represent him. That is why Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 is so wonderful. It says, not only we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't always think, you know, when you meet these little things and you want to call them one of those all things work together, and by that time you say, "Lord, I love you." No, it doesn't work that way. Because it says not to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the mystery of God. The mystery of God is how Christ came, as the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has declared God to us, so that in order that by believing in him, we can receive eternal life and we can experience this eternal life and we can know what is in the Father's heart. And then we know all things work together. This all things work together, you know, dear brothers and sisters, it's just not limited at this point in time, all these petty things that we are going through every day. Actually, this all things is in the larger scale of things. The larger scale of things in God's eternal purpose and in the whole spectrum of time that we're all going through. So I think that this book, you know, the book of Colossians is such a wonderful book. Yes, it talks about Christ is the mystery of God. But firstly, our view, our understanding need to be enlarged, be uplifted. And that's why I'm so happy the brothers picked Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Because that's the way to understand. That's the way to begin to understand. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Okay. And I think, just like our brother said, there are so much in these verses. You know, we're always saying that this portion is probably one of the richest portions in the New Testament. And we are going through it in such a short order. And, well, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a review of Colossians chapter 1 and 2. But anyway, may the Lord be gracious to us, and we can continue to get into this word. And may the Lord open the book of Colossians more and more to us, especially for us to enter to see that Christ is the mystery of God.
We have very important announcement. Next week, the Summer School of Truth starts in New Jersey. What does that mean? That means that we all have another week to prepare for hospitality. Amen. So, the week after next, you even have the choice, two choices for hospitality. One, for the whole week. Another for the weekend conference. So surely, between those two ways, you should be able to give hospitality. If you feel you shouldn't give hospitality, go to the Lord. See what He tells you. And the forms for hospitality are in the service counter. Also, all those who are going to New Jersey for the Summer School of the Truth, please meet here by the piano. And now, let's have some prayers, and you can enjoy and share and declare your portion. Let's pray.